Okay. Be decisive. Right or wrong, make a decision. The road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. My advice for the day. You see, it's true. Have you ever seen a squirrel make a good decision? I have done my share in. Yes. Romans 14, 17. Paul wrote Romans, and he was talking to the Romans at this time. And there was a lot of just disagreement and judgment going on at the time over whether we ate meat or we just ate vegetables. And if you read Romans 14, 1 and 2, it says because somebody, you know, if they eat, just because they eat vegetables, they're weaker. But he was trying to make the point that the kingdom of God isn't made up of that. And whether you eat meat or you don't, or you observe one day above another, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with what we eat. Now, I believe this. I believe if we're careful about what we eat, we're healthier. I believe that eating vegetables is very good for us. I believe that with my whole heart. Proved it to myself. But I also eat meat. Now, I don't be convinced in your own heart. But here's the thing. As he was addressing this issue, he came to the end of it on verse 17. And he said, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things about when Paul says these kind of things, we tend to have one-liner for, so what's righteousness? Righteousness is a third of the kingdom of heaven. Peace is a third of the kingdom of heaven. Joy is a third of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, the kingdom of heaven, is righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, righteousness is right standing with God, isn't it? It's more than that, just one-liner, you see, because it means that we're in correct fellowship with Him. It means that we have salvation, eternal life is ours. We are secure from the lostness of the world. We're now righteous with God because that's what the kingdom of heaven, that's what salvation does for us. It brings that in. Peace, you know, we like to think of it as a feeling of peace within us, but it is so much more. It's shalom. And shalom is a Hebrew, and it means completeness. You see, it means completeness. It means soundness of body. It means health. It means good welfare for us. So when Jesus came into a home, he said, when you come into a home, say into that home, shalom. Let your peace go out of that home. Well, it was more than just a feeling of peace. It was soundness. You see, there should be nothing broken. There's nothing missing. There's nothing damaged in our lives. That's a third of the kingdom of heaven. It's what makes us up. We're whole because of the kingdom of heaven that has come into our lives. And the third thing is joy. Now, we want to equate joy with some humor, which it is. It is gladness. But it's much, much more. Joy, emotion or a great delight or happiness is caused by something exceptionally good. We have great joy in our life because the kingdom of heaven has come to us. We have a satisfying, keen pleasure because we now have this kingdom of heaven in our life. You see, it's just so much more. You know, when you say righteousness, peace, and joy, it's just, it's a whole lot when Paul was speaking these words unto the people. Yeah, you know, eating and drinking the right thing seems really insignificant when you start thinking about being in right standing. When you start thinking about having shalom in your life. When you start thinking about having joy, that intrinsic value of happiness, because we got something really, really exciting going on in our life. We get to worship the living God. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain, God said, you can't look at my face and live. I'll hide you here, and I'll pass by. I'll let you see my back. I'll let you see my back. So great is the peace, the joy, the righteousness of God, that if we could just see his back, his face shone with the brilliance of God when he came off that mountain. How many would like to have their face shining with the brilliance of God this morning? Glory to God. Worship. Enter in. Let your spirit go into worship and worship God this morning. Amen.
Father, we thank you that you are God and we're not. Oh man, do I thank you for that. And thank you for the blessings that if we started thanking you for every blessing you have given us, we would be still thanking you when you took us home. Because they are just that immense. And so, Father, we ask that you would just indulge us with the blessing of being able to get into your word. You wrote this book to us, and we thank you for it. So, Lord, just bless it. Bless what I share. And that we would all put on our Berean hats and check to make sure that the whole truth of the word is coming forth. And the church said, amen. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember that? That's the guy we talked about last week. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I want to start praying again, but I already did that. So, Father, just be with us. So what's God saying here? I'm going to give you kind of the 5 points as I see. There could be more, you know. And then we're going to go expand upon that. I believe he's saying very clearly there's an enemy. That we, as followers of Jesus, have an enemy. I believe, secondly, that he is a devil. The devil. That he is a cosmic power in this present darkness. Third, we're in a war. Whether we like it or not, we're in a war. And fourth, in that war, we fight against the spiritual forces of evil. And fifth, to fight the war and to walk out the victory that we already have been assured of, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We're having this class on Wednesday nights, and it's not too late to show up. There's we weren't sure we were going to put them all last Wednesday, but we had a great discussion, and we're going to be looking into these gifts because it's really, really important for in fighting this war that each and every one of us is walking in everything that we are called to be and in everything we are. Not who the world says we are, and not, definitely not, who we sometimes say we are. And I know nobody here beside me has ever said anything like, "You're not a man of God, Gary. Why are you trying to pretend?" Or some other idiotic statement like that. I want to make something crystal clear as we go here. We are not to glory in this warfare that we are in. We are to glory in our God. We're to glory in what He has done. We're to glory in how He has blessed us. We're to glory in all of that. Because the truth of the matter is, and I know this firsthand, warfare is repugnant. It's hard. It's evil. I don't believe that it's anything that God ever had in mind for us. So it's one more reason you can thank Adam and Eve. Yet in the Christian walk, the truth of the matter is, war is imminent. It's real. Even necessary. Because if we're going to advance the kingdom, if we're going to seek first the kingdom, if we're going to go into all nations making disciples, if we're going to do the things that God has called us to do, whatever those things are, war becomes necessary. But we have the promise the gates of hell will not prevail. See, we can win. But the truth is, we do win. In fact, we've already won. We're just playing it out. Yet, we are called to fight the good faith, the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, that is the only way, as we fight the good fight of faith, that's the only way that we can combat the four main things that Satan has. Anybody remember? Lies, deceptions, temptations, and accusations. Those are his four primary weapons that he throws at us. But if we fight the good fight of faith, we won. We win. It happens. Instead of walking into those four things, we are to run after and take hold of the eternal life that God has promised us. It's a done deal. We just need to grab it. We need to go for it. We need to get on that merry-go-round and grab that brass ring and hang on for dear life. See, our life is not just about the here and now. Our life is eternal, and we need to look at ourselves as eternal. We need to see who we really are. We need to see these confessions that we're called to make. We're to encourage each other in the confessions that we're called to make. To confess that we are, in fact, a man of God. To confess that we are, in fact, a woman of God. To confess that we are a great warrior. To confess that God trusts us to build His kingdom. To confess who we are. That God heals. That's why we're bringing in Charles Jacobs, because he's anointed in that area, and we want to see more of that around this place. That we are a follower of Jesus. See, we have to understand. We've got to beat it into our brains. We need to look in the mirror and shout it at ourselves that we are in Christ. And that's who we are, first and foremost. And also reminding each other. All the while humbling ourselves before God. That's how we resist the devil. What's it say? James 4:7, shared it last week, but it fits in again this week. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How many have heard that verse spoken just this way? Resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, there's another part. We need to humble ourselves before God. And one way to submit ourselves to God, to humble ourselves before God, is to obey him. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. See, we are to take up the whole armor of God. And in verse 11, there is this phrase called, put on the armor of God. Both those phrases are imperative second person verbs. In other words, what they are is those are commandments to us as readers. Those of us who are reading this, it is a commandment that we are to put on the full armor of God. It's not an option, guys, because God knows how much we need it. It's not like he's up there with a whip saying, you got to put this on or you're going to be penalized. No, he wants you to put it on because he understands the value of it in the warfare that we are undergoing. See, he didn't give us this book just because he was bored for a little while and decided to do something with his time, so he thought he'd write this book and give it to us so if we have spare times, we pull off the shelf, dust it off, and then go, oh, isn't that cool? Wow, who's this guy Job? Who's Ezra? Nehemiah, whether it's First Kings, Second Kings. No, he gave it to us because he wants us to put on the full armor of God. We're to take it up. We're to put it on. It's a command. See, we, the reader, you and I, as we read this, see, there is an obligation when you read the Word of God. It's to walk in it. I've said this before, but when I first became a believer, I picked up this Bible, which I really had never really read before. I'd been in church most of my life until I was 16. And I don't know why I did this other than Holy Spirit, but I looked at the Bible, and I had a Schofield King James at that point. And I looked at it, and I said, God, I don't understand it. I know what's in it, but I know this. It's your word. And I'm going to walk it out and believe it all the days of my life. And that's what we've got to do. Because this is our instruction manual. This is a love letter. This is all these other things. But it's also how we fight the good fight. So we can stand our ground in the days of evil. So what does it mean to take up the whole armor? I like how Tim Keller put this in a sermon a couple years ago. To put on the armor means to get a new mindset. It means to get a new disposition, a governing disposition. It means to look at yourself and to feel about yourself, to look at the world and to feel about the world in a new way through those truths and through those freedoms. That's what it means to put on the full armor of God. It's all about changing how we look at ourselves, how we think of ourselves, and lining up with how God looks at us and how God thinks of ourselves. Do you realize every man in here is a man of God? Every woman in here is a woman of God? Every woman in here is a co-heir of Christ? Every man in here is God's favorite? You know, we're all children, sons and daughters of the living God. We need to relate to each other that way. We need to encourage each other that way. Yeah, we're going to stumble, but God's not going to let us fall. And as we all know, Romans 8:28 around here, even when we do stumble, even when we do mess up, he's still going to use it for our good and for his glory. God wants us to see us, to see ourselves as he sees me. He doesn't want me to look at myself as that person that was into drugs and spent 3 days in the Navy brig. He doesn't want me to look at myself that way. He just doesn't, because that's not who I really am. I'm a born-again believer, and I've got this spirit that's perfect, that's walking after him, that I'm learning to walk out the sanctification as I seek after him and learn how to walk out who I really am more and more. Will we ever be perfect before Jesus returns or he takes us home? No. But we're going to be closer if you're pursuing God, if you're fighting the good fight, if you're stirring your faith. When Paul wrote this book, I imagine that there was a guard, you know, he was in prison in Rome, and I imagine there was a guard right there by him. And Paul, and then the Holy Spirit came along and said, Paul, I want you to write something. I've got an illustration for you right here. I brought this guard, put him here so you can write this part of this chapter. And what is it? It's a military image. Paul used a military metaphor so we can understand what he's trying to say to us. And this is what he's saying to us. We are, those in Christ, are in submission to God. He be the boss. My sister-in-law likes to say, jokingly, you not be the boss of me. Well, he be the boss of me and you. We are in submission to God. We are in God's army. But he didn't just stick us out there. He provided the armor, everything that we need, defensively and offensively. And we'll get into those over the weeks ahead. We are called to be obedient. We are called to change our mindset. We are called to follow his commands. See, here's something in those who, you know, Dan understands this as being in the military at this point, and some others have been in the military at this point. You understand this really quick. You learn this really, really quick. I got to sleep the first night at 3:30, and at 5 o'clock I learned this vital lesson really, really quick. Hour and a half sleep. I was now a man under authority. And they required obedience. Because when they came in at 5 o'clock in the morning with that baseball bat and that garbage can and started ringing it, I didn't have the choice of saying, hey, shut up, I want to get another couple hours of sleep. Some fool actually tried to do that. Not a good thing. Not that it didn't cross, there was 60 of us, not that it didn't cross the other 59's minds, because it did. He just happened to blither it out before the rest of us got it out. And he and us paid the price. All of a sudden we were on the floor doing push-ups. We're under authority and we're required to walk in obedience. See, we are soldiers. We need to walk in obedience where we submit our will to God's will. See, we, as we do that, we will learn some vital things. We will no longer trust ourselves, our intellect, our understanding, our will, but instead we will trust in God's intellect, in his understanding, in his will. We'll do like the book of Proverbs, so much the book of Proverbs says, is to seek wisdom, God's wisdom. When I was in the Vietnam War, in the grand scheme of things, my opinion really didn't matter in the operation of that ship. The only person that really mattered, his opinion, was the captain's. And as long as what I did lined up with what he wanted, we were fine. We are in a spiritual Vietnam or Afghanistan or whatever else you want to call it. We're in a spiritual war. When we became Christians, we enlisted in God's army. It's just the truth. And God became our commander-in-chief. He is our commander-in-chief. He is higher than the commander-in-chief of this country. Some people have asked me why we don't have the flags up here. I love this country. I vote, I pray for this country, but the way they're set up, the Christian flag would be in submission to the American flag, and I can't do it because this country has to be submitted to God. That's the only way it's going to be successful, any country. But he commands us to put on, to take up the full armor of God. Just a little sidebar here about unity. If the armor... As we put the armor on, it also builds unity. See, we all have the same orders. We all have the same armor. We all have the same war. We all submit to the same commander-in-chief. We all encourage each other to do those things. And as we do, we'll walk in a greater unity. Just a little sidebar, because as we do that, it makes it easier to overcome the lies, the temptations, the accusations, and deceptions. So the belt of truth, Ephesians 6:14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. That word stand is just extremely powerful. It is another active, imperative, second person verb. just like put on and take up. And that we, the readers, are commanded to actively stand. And what that word stand means is to stand firm, to keep your ground. Do not desert the army, the church of Christ, nor his cause. Continue in the place God has placed you, ever keeping watch and standing your guard against the enemy. We are to stand. We are always to stand our ground. We're always to not only just dig in and fight, we're to call to advance. And again, back to the whole thing about the gates of hell will not stand against, not prevail. It's talking about, in an active sense, as we advance the kingdom of God, the gates of hell will not stop us. As we fasten the belt of truth, it enables us to do as we are commanded. See, the belt, there's a reason God put it first, because the belt of truth may be the most important piece of the armor. And first thing you kind of go, well, you got the sword and you got the shield. Those are more important. No, because there's some things we need to understand about it. You can put that picture up there. The Roman soldiers wore long, flowing garments. And they're really kind of skirt-like. And they have those capes. So can you imagine, you know, the sword's at his side, he's got the shield. Can you imagine trying to fight and getting your legs all tied up in the skirt and in the whatchamacallit and in the cape? Well, the purpose of the belt was to fasten those up so that the soldier could go into battle and be more secure in what he's doing, because he'd be able to move around faster, he'd be able to move around better, and the flowing garments wouldn't get in his way. So it's imperative that we put on the belt of truth. It's imperative that we do that so we can use the sword and the shield and the things that we'll talk about in the days to come. By using the belt, we are preparing ourselves for action. So the first one is this belt of truth, and the last one we'll talk about is the sword of the Spirit. Are they the same? There's similarities, but there's differences. The belt is talking about taking the truth and applying it to us, the most intimate parts of us. As I prayed about it, I just wrote this out. We must take the Word of God and put it into the deepest part of ourselves, deep into our souls. If we don't, it becomes harder to put on the armor and it can have less value. As we put on the belt of truth, we're taking the truths of the Bible, we're meditating upon them, we're rolling them over and over in our mind, we're embracing them, we're digesting them, and we're literally making them part of ourselves so they become useful in battle. See, the belt is the Word of God, but it's not only embraced and believed, it's been infused in every part of our lives each and every day. Where when we get to the Word, to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's the actual use of that as an offensive weapon. As we put on the belt, we become more confident. We become more secure. We become more powerful. Ask anybody that's been in the army that puts on all this equipment and everything. Imagine these soldiers, God bless them, they're going out in Afghanistan. If they would just go out there in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt, they wouldn't last very long. But they put on all this stuff, from the flak jacket, the helmet, to this and that and the other thing. And you kind of wonder, you got to be in good shape to carry that stuff around in 98-degree weather. But it enables them to fight the good fight and to win. See, as we do infuse the Word of God into our lives, we place ourselves really in the position where God wants us and to where He uses us to a greater extent to fight the battles, like even some of the songs talked about this morning, in such a way that we win, or that we walk out what we've already won. To fight the battle successfully, we must know who we are fighting. So we must test the spirits. Always must test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits we see, whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, we must test, we must test, we must test, test, test. Jesus prophesied that in the last days there would be false Christs, even to the point where even the elect might be deceived. There's religions, there's heresies, there's philosophies, there's sciences, there's human reasonings that can lead us down a false path, and yes, even human feelings. So that we walk in the truth and preserve the truth in us, we need to do what it says in Galatians 2:5. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So that the truth of the Bible and its gospel grows and is preserved in us. So that we stir it up, as it talks about in the Bible. That it doesn't, as we become born again, we just go, oh, I'm born again. I'm just going to hang around and hang out until Jesus comes back. No, we're to stir it up. We're to get involved. See, it's my belief, you may not agree with this, but it's my belief that the departure from the Bible is what has led to the loss of battles. And I'll give you some examples. Disunity in local churches. Disunity in the universal churches and even heresies that are floating around today. As well as understanding about what the church really is and what it's called to be. Because, well, don't get on path. Shut up, Gary. Good. God won that one. You know, you see, knows that we got the angel here and the devil here. Well, the angel just won that one. We have to understand and we have to operate within the realm that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is. We're not God. Nope. Sorry. I see God in all of you, but none of you are God. So we need God's word to show us the truth. If every woman and man lives by what they believe is truth, then you have the United States. I mean, but it becomes so that there is no absolute truth, okay? I mean, everybody's got an opinion about what truth is, you know? There's this, I don't really watch these programs because Chris and I have just an antenna and we get some programs sometimes. On some stations sometimes, depending on whatever the reason is. But there's this guy I do YouTube on called Waters World. And his last name's Waters. I don't know what his first name is. If you want to find out if what I just said is true, that everybody has their own opinion, and nobody, there's no absolute truth, and so many people's eyes look at some of the things when he goes out to the highways and byways and asks people's questions. The last one was they were showing pictures of Vice President Biden, and he was called every rock star's name that I know of that was out there, and nobody ever got. Now, true, there were probably people that got Biden, but it's just amazing how people really don't know the truth. And there it is. We have it right here. And I am not too proud to say that. There's only almost as many truths as there are people, actually, when you get right down to it. We must gird ourselves with God's truth, not our own. That's the point of the belt of truth, so that we can recognize the lies, so we can recognize the deception, so we can recognize the accusations, so we can recognize the temptations. So how do we gird ourselves with the belt of truth? I like how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it in his book, The Christian Soldier. Great book. If you want to be girt about with truth, you have to become as a little child. What's Jesus say? Unless you become like one of these. Acknowledging not only your weakness and insufficiency and inability and complete impotence, I'm not talking about in Christ, I'm talking within Gary. You have got to realize that the Spirit of God must work upon you and enlighten you and cleanse your understanding and give you an anointing before you can receive the revelation that God has graciously been pleased to give us. Here is the authority. God's revelation, which we can receive and understand as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit of God within us and upon us, and that revelation is His Bible. We must submit to Holy Spirit and to the revelation of the Bible. to both of the revelation. And whatever Holy Spirit tells us, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it might not have been Holy Spirit. And then follow him and walk forth in the truths of the Bible. As we do, we will properly gird ourselves with the belt of truth, and we'll fight the good fight, walking in truthful life. So how did the truth come? John 1, 14 and 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And lies from the devil, John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So which do you want to walk in? It's really your choice. There's a huge difference between truth and lies, between Jesus and Satan. Every day we make choices. Some of them are. Jesus gives life. The devil takes it away. Jesus blesses. The devil curses. Jesus saves. The devil destroys. Jesus tells the truth. Satan lies. Grace versus non-grace. Mercy versus non-mercy. Righteous versus profane. Holy versus evil. Kind versus harsh. That's never happened to me while I was driving down the road. Loving versus hateful. Infinite versus finite. Eternal versus created. Patient versus impatient. Joy versus depression. Peace versus torment. Faithfulness versus untrustworthy. Gentle versus rough. Honesty versus deceit. We have choices all day long. And the thing that helps us to make the right choices to put on the belt of truth. I'm not being condemning here, but I'm saying this very clearly. If you don't get into the Word, you have a less chance of putting on the belt of truth and a greater chance. Well, we'll just leave it there. The right choice for us is always to stand for the truth. It's always to fight for the truth, and it's always to live the truth. And the Bible is the truth. It's the truth. And we got to put that down into the very soul. We got to put that belt of truth on and get it down in there. See, history is full of stories where Christians chose death over recanting. You know, walking the truth out could cost your life. It's possible. Look at Hebrews 11. How about some of the things in the Middle East where ISIS was cutting heads off? And people were speaking the name of Jesus as they were martyred. We are blessed in this country, folks. We don't have a lot to complain about. But in every recorded situation, those folks counted it a privilege to suffer for the truth, to give their lives for Jesus. I believe Holy Spirit, if we ever, any of us here ever face that, don't worry about it. I believe Holy Spirit will be there. I know in various times in my life when, as you know, I've faced death a couple of times now, there was a peace that could have only come through Holy Spirit. The truth may have a significant cost, but also it has benefits that far, far exceed any light and momentary affliction. Some of them are. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have an eternal relationship with the Most High God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're men and women of God. We're God's favorites, each and every one of us. We're adopted into the family of God. And guess what? We're heaven bound. And I'll tell you what, that keeps me going on some days to know that these light momentary afflictions will pass. Bottom line is that we need to be steeped in the truth. No, we have to immerse ourselves in it. We need to swim in it. And I'm not talking about in a wading pool. I'm not talking about standing in 4 feet of water. I'm not talking about swimming in 13 feet of water. I'm talking about putting your scuba gear on and diving deep Because when we gird ourselves in truth, we become like scuba divers with an unlimited supply of air, totally submerged in the water of truth. And that's the life we're to live. As we become spiritual scuba divers, we'll be steeped in truth. Chris and the worship team wants to come back. And we'll be able to move and dodge the lies, the accusations, the temptations, and deceptions of the enemy. So, what's our choice? We can gird ourselves with truth, or we can choose not to gird ourselves with truth. We can get into His Word, or we can choose not to get into His Word. My vote is let's put on the belt of truth and get that deep down into our souls. Amen? Life's better, let me tell you. Let's stand. Let's gather in this groups. We've been doing this, and I'm getting good feedback from it, and I think God likes it. But let's gather into groups of two or three. And in a very loving and non-condemning way, don't ask how good are you, put on the belt of truth. Don't ask when you get in, how often do you get in a word, because all of us can do better. I can. But just simply pray for the people you're getting together with, that God would help them to do a better job of putting on the truth so that they are more and more prepared to go into battle. Amen? So just gather up.